One of the hymns ties in with the message that is coming. I remember last week when Brian was here, and I had chosen a hymn that mentioned Peter's name, and that, I guess the Lord just spoke to him through that, and he said for the first time in all of his speaking days, he decided to change the message, and so I'm certainly not changing the message, but I did appreciate the hymn before last, and it certainly ties in. I was looking through some things on some of the files that I have at home, and I came across this poster. It says, "Time is short. Pass it on." And it talks about, and I added some words here. The poster says there's one way to heaven. I added there's only one way to heaven. I added there are only two options, to receive Christ or reject him. There are three things that Christ did. He died, he was buried, he rose. Our response, we can believe and receive and have forgiveness. And then we can be assured because of the five words that Jesus says, "I give them eternal life." So can we turn to Acts chapter 4, please? Acts chapter 4. I want to read the first 12 verses. Acts chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "As they," that is the apostles, "spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit," notice verse 4, "many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. When on Wednesday evenings, we've been watching a video series on the church, and it deals a lot with the book of Acts, and when we look at the first couple of chapters, we find that God added to the church those who were being saved, and at one point it said 3,000, another point it said 5,000, and here the response from what the apostles spoke, the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of many, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. The number of the men was about 5,000. Verse 5, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.'" So we have the apostles speaking the word of God and telling the people about Jesus. We have those who were opposed to what the apostles were saying, and so they had them arrested. But, as mentioned in verse 4, many that heard believed. And then when they did come before the high priest and Caiaphas and John and others, they questioned them and wanted to know why they were doing what they were doing. They said, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" And they were concerned because in the previous chapter we read about the impotent man that could not, it said that it's in verse 2, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." And so as this lame man was there asking for alms, he saw Peter and John. And he, of course, not knowing them, but saw people that perhaps could come and give him some alms, some money, to help him. And we read in verse 4, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Then in verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So when the apostles were before these men, and they questioned, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Peter said that it was because, or in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he added, "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." And he says, referencing back to this lame man, "Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." There is only one way to heaven. And Acts chapter 4 verse 12 mentions that. And John 14 verse 1 also says, and then verse 6, John 14 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is Jesus' words. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Then in verse 6, Jesus said to him, that is Thomas, who was questioning, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Only one way to heaven. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is our standing before coming to saving faith in Christ. We found out that we were not righteous. We found that we, along with many others, we have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, of God's standards. And the only remedy for our sinfulness is coming to Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have only one way to heaven. And what is our response? There are only two options. Now we know that certainly even in the times of the apostles and others, there were false people coming in, spreading false truths about Jesus. The same thing is still happening today. People want you to believe that there are more, or that there is more than one way to come to Christ. But the scripture teaches that we only have two options. Many think that if I do this deed, if I'm good, if I live a fairly, you know, good life, that that'll be sufficient for me to get to heaven. But that's not the way it is. Two options, receive or reject. John 3:36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son, believeth not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Two options, receive or reject. There's no middle ground. There, as much as people may try to tell you, or you may think within yourself, I live a pretty, you know, okay life. And I'm helpful to family, to neighbors, to my coworkers. I do many good things. Surely, God is going to look favorably on me when my time is up. But John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Then we read in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then in John 1:12, it says that, "But as many as received him," that is Christ, "to them, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Only one way to heaven. There's a choice we need to make to either receive or reject what Christ has offered us. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And we need to make that choice. And as Ryan had mentioned, that introducing one of the hymns, that even our family, and I was, I think I mentioned to you that latter part of January, I had to fly home to Nova Scotia because my second oldest brother had passed away. And my two youngest siblings, my Greg from Winnipeg, Fran from Victoria, they are back there now cleaning out the house and trying to, you know, just get things straightened away. And as good a life and as good a person as my brother Junior was, still when my two older sisters, or two of the sisters, one was the older sister, one was just next to me, when they witnessed to him, he said, "It's not for me." And yet, he was one of the most, I would say, generous and kind people. He would do much for anyone, and yet he did not have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. He didn't accept the gift of God that gives eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there were three things that Christ did. It says he died, he was buried, and he rose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, says, "For I, Paul, delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And we know that certainly in that day they were still writing the New Testament Scriptures. So people could, in reading the Old Testament, know that they were sinners, that there was a solution, that there was a remedy. And if you look at Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, we read, "But he," that is Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ died. One of the commentators says that our Lord Jesus suffered all five kinds of wounds known to medical science: contusions, blows by a rod, lacerations, scourging, penetrating wounds, crown of thorns, perforating wounds, the nails, incised wounds, the spear. When Jesus was on that cross, a couple things happened. Before the cross, we hear about those who would, slap him in the face. There were those that plucked the hair. There were those that spit on him. And then we know that his, as we read in the Old Testament, his back was like a plowed field. The penetrating wounds, the soldiers created a crown from thorns and placed it on him. The nails that were driven through his hands and feet, the spear through his side. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But by his stripes, we are healed. And we talk about the wages of sin. It says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was Christ who bore our sin. God laid that on him. And on that cross, he suffered, bled, and died. But as we have looked at only one way to heaven, the option of receiving or rejecting him, but what can our response be? What is our response? In Acts chapter 13, verses 35 to 41, it says, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm," and that psalm is taken, I believe, from Psalm 16, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Verse 36 says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Our response, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our response to the one who died for us, what are we going to do as we make that choice? Only one way to heaven, only two options that we have. We know that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and we have a choice to make of either believing or receiving the forgiveness that he offers. Then we have the five words that is mentioned in John chapter 10, verse 28. But looking at John 10, verse 24, it says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then we find that in verse 31, upon hearing what Jesus was telling them, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Time is short. Pass it on. In the Old Testament, in Amos 4:12, talking to, mentioning regarding Israel, it says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But we need to also be prepared to meet the one who went to Calvary's cross, the one who died for us, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. When we think of the opportunities that we have in this country of having free access to the Word of God, I'm amazed that there are those, well, I shouldn't say amazed, but it thrills really my heart when I hear of those, for example, in university. And we know some people who are involved with Power to Change students. And when you read some of the excerpts and things that are happening, when they have things going on these campuses, when there are times when 500 people are coming out, there are times when they've had 1,300 people or more. But usually what happens is that it's one-on-one, that they may have a poster up and may have certain questions on that poster, and as they're standing by, their people are walking by, and they may have a pamphlet to give them and start asking them questions, and there is a response. And then they invite them, well, would you like to hear more? And so, as mentioned, you know, great numbers are coming. So there are those that are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them do not realize what is in their hearts that seems to be missing. They may have the education, that's what they're going to university for. They want to, make something of themselves, and yet there's still that void in their lives. And so they are coming. We've heard about the passing of Billy Graham, and we know that in his rallies, in his evangelistic endeavors, it was just a simple message of the gospel. It's very similar to what we have here. He told them about the only way to heaven. He told them that they had to make a choice to receive or reject. He told them about Christ going to Calvary's cross and dying for them. And then he also told them that they had, well, it was up to them whether they were going to believe what Christ did and receive forgiveness or reject it. And so Jesus offers them eternal life. In the minutes remaining, you know that many of us have been concerned about the Port Events and others. As I was reading a devotional yesterday, this is from C.H. Spurgeon. And in Isaiah 48:10 it says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And he says, comfort thyself, tried believer, with this thought. God saith, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Let affliction come. God has chosen me. Poverty, you may stride at my door, but God is in the house already, and he has chosen me. Sickness, you may intrude, but I have a balsam ready. God has chosen me. Whatever befalls me in this vale of tears, I know that he has chosen me. If, believer, you require still greater comfort, remember that you have the Son of Man with you in the furnace. In that silent chamber of yours, there sits by your side one whom you have not seen, but one whom loves you. Oftentimes, when you know it not, he makes all thy bed in your affliction and smooths your pillow for you. Do you not hear his voice? Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear not, Christian, Jesus is with you in all your fiery trials. His presence is both your comfort and safety. He will never leave one whom he has chosen for his own. Fear not, for I am with thee is a sure word of promise to his chosen ones in the furnace of affliction. You remember the story from Matthew chapter 8 about the disciples being on the water in the boat. Jesus comes, and verse 26 says, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. One of the first invitations which Jesus gave was this, Matthew 11:28, come unto me and I will give you rest. One of the last promises before the cross was this, in John 14:17, my peace I give unto you. As I was looking at the Believer's Hymn Book yesterday, wanting him to start for the opening this morning, I came upon this. Sweet are the seasons when we wait to hear what God our Lord will say. For they who watch at wisdom's gate are never empty, sent away. Behold us, Lord, a field thine who hither come to seek thy face. In mercy on thy people shine and let thy presence fill the place. Then verse 3 I was particularly enjoyed. How sweet, how blessed is the thought that thou dost hear thy people's cries, and whether thou dost give or not, 'tis love that grants and love denies. O teach us, Lord, to wait thy will, to be content with all thou dost. For us thy grace sufficient still, with most supplied when needing most. Till life shall end, thus let it be, and O sustain us in that hour. That conflict past, we hope to see the Savior whom we here adore. We hope at length to take our part with yonder host through trouble brought. We hope to see thee as thou art, and then to praise thee as we ought. I've written down several names that we have been praying for Wednesday evenings and in our own personal times of prayer. These are just ones within our own a meeting. I have Sandra's mom suffering from a stroke. I have Katie. I have Faye. And you know, it impresses when you have someone who is in a lot of pain yet calling on a Wednesday night wanting to know about Krista, how she is doing. I have Alice's name down. I have Betty McMillan's name down as well. And we were told yesterday that her longing is to be home with her Lord and Savior. These are ones that in various stages of discomfort, illness, things that they're dealing with, we are praying for. You know, there were five men that went to breakfast yesterday. We have our first Saturday of the month. The men meet at Angels. We have breakfast and fellowship time. Then we come back here to pray. When we started praying, I looked at my watch. Over 30 minutes later, we finished. Five men praying for various ones in this assembly. My thought was, when I left, it's too bad we didn't have that response on a Wednesday night. When you think of five men coming before the Lord in prayer. And as Krista has written, Krista and John, the last few days have been a roller coaster for them. But they are relying on the Lord and are resting in Him. They have gone to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know why the Lord has interrupted His plans for them in going. The last few years, they've trained, they've done linguistics training, they've spent time and have gone out and done so much, and the Lord allowed them to go. And yet, for whatever reason, He is calling them back just now. But they went because time is short. They went because, as this title says, time is short, pass it on. What are we going to do? God uses us in our sphere of service. He uses us here and now. How are we going to respond? Time is short. Pass it on.